I love that video because it just says it in such great terms. Guys, today we are celebrating the greatest event in history. I don't care what historians say. Today, Easter Sunday, a miracle happened. And I'm so glad that all of you guys are here to celebrate with us. I love the eighth chapter of Romans that says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I love that. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. And it's true. If you belong to Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation for you. There's none at all. Because of Easter, because of what we talked about today, the tomb is empty. Guys, the tomb being empty is a historical fact. It really is. There is no question that outside of Jerusalem, there was a tomb which had a man named Jesus in it that no longer has a body in it. It is true, okay? People can say whatever they want, but Christianity started in Jerusalem, in the very place where the tomb was, where everyone knew where the tomb was, and the earliest Christian preaching was, "He is risen. There's a risen Savior." Now, if that wasn't true, people could go right to the tomb and see the body, okay? So it is a historical fact that the tomb is empty. Now, those of you that are Christians are ready to say that it was empty because Jesus is the Son of God and he rose from the dead. Now, those of you that are not Christians have to come up with some other explanation for why that tomb was empty. Either his disciples stole the body, which historical precedent and the actions of the disciples do not show that. Some people believe that he really wasn't dead and he kind of came to, he was just passed out and he kind of came back to rejuvenate in the tomb and he walked out of there, although it was sealed and the stone was way too heavy for one man to move. Some people think that people went to the wrong tomb, but if that had been gone to the wrong tomb, people would gladly take him to the right tomb. There is no other explanation for the empty tomb other than Jesus is who he says he was. Now, the burden of proof, if you're an unbeliever, is on you to come up with why that tomb is empty. And so we are celebrating not just an empty tomb, but the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And guys, 40 days ago, we had our very first Ash Wednesday service. All right, Ash Wednesday, you've seen it before. They put the ashes, the sign of the cross on your forehead. It's basically 40 days preparation for Easter. And we focused on 2 Chronicles 7:14, a scripture verse that has been on my heart and on my mind since the very beginning of February. It came up with this thing called the 7:14 challenge, where every morning and every night at 7:14, stop what I was doing and just pray through 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I'm going to go back to 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14. We're going to be there the whole time. So if you guys want to look up in your Bibles, this is at the dedication of the temple. God was talking to King Solomon and he says this: "When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, in your Bibles, I want you to do something real quick. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I want you to put a box or underline the word "if." Everybody say "if." Yeah. Say it louder, "if." Yeah. If, okay. And then I want you to go down in the verse to when it says "then." I want you to put a box around. Everybody say "then." Okay. If, the stuff before "if," right after "if," is what our job is. And the part after the "then" is what God says. Okay. The words "if" and "then" are very important. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And guys, this ties into Easter. Okay, but we have to understand 2 Chronicles 7:14 first, okay? So let's just start off. If, he says, if my people who are called by my name, okay? Only two nations in the history of the world have been established by the covenant of God. One is the nation of Israel, and one is the United States of America. Only two countries that were established and dedicated to the Lord our God, Israel and the United States of America. In other words, when God says, "my people who are called by my name," he's referring to both the nation of Israel and America. That's what I believe. Okay? And he says this: when times are bad, like in verse 13, when times are bad, when I send locusts, when there are plagues, when things are, the wheels are falling off in the nation, okay? He starts off. He doesn't give us a list of stuff. He says, if my people who are called by my name, God always starts with relationship. He always establishes the relationship before he gives any commands. He says, you are my people. You're called by my name. Guys, in Exodus chapter 20, before God gave the Ten Commandments, most of us know the Ten Commandments. You shall not have any gods for me, no idols. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Do not take the Lord, the name of the Lord your God in vain. Honor your father and mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Most of us know those things. But do we know what God said before giving the Ten Commandments? He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. Before giving the Ten Commandments, he made a statement of relationship. And the same thing is here. Before he tells us what to do, he makes a statement of relationship that you are my people. And guys, that is what Easter is all about, the statement of relationship. He says, you're my people who are called by my name. Then he tells us what to do. He says this. He says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Guys, I have a feeling that when God looks out at our nation and he looks out at us, he sees nothing but arrogance. I really do. If you guys will look on James 4, 13 through 16, James says this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Guys, the obvious arrogance that bothers me in our nation right now, in our nation, the obvious arrogance is the encouragement of people that mock God and his commands, that take what we have always done as pertains to godliness and his relationship and are throwing it away, the brazen disregard for his will, for his laws. That's the obvious arrogance that bothers me, and the open encouragement of those who blaspheme God. It really bothers me, and I think that is one of the things that bothers God, too. But guys, it's also arrogance marking those who are in his church. You know, there's so much disunity because of agendas, people wanting their way, or having their beliefs, or whatever. There's so much disunity. Making plans for our lives as if we were the masters of our fate, as if we were God and God only could have some opinions on what we could do as people of God, instead of living our lives submitted to his will and to his word. There's so much arrogance, guys. In homes, there's so much arrogance, and it's causing so much discord and tension because husbands and wives cannot give in to each other, cannot submit to each other, cannot practice what Ephesians says of submitting to one another out of reverence for the Lord. There's so much arrogance, and it's destroying us, guys. It's destroying us. And God tells us to get off our high horse and humble ourselves, and then that's pleasing to him. So guys, before we can really understand Easter, we have to understand, first of all, we're God's people. Second, that in order to approach him, we have to be humble. We can't approach with an agenda. We can't approach with our own way. We have to look at the word of God and say, Lord, whatever it is in this book that it says, I will do it. It doesn't matter what it is. I am humbly coming to your word, and I will do what it says. Guys, that's what it means to humble yourself. You know, and I think that if you're having trouble with humility, like a lot of us do, I have a suggestion. Get out in nature. It's very, very difficult to think highly of yourself when you're standing before a thundering waterfall that could crush you to smithereens. It's very hard to think highly of yourself and to think that you're all that when you're standing in front of the Grand Teton Mountains and you're looking at some of the most beautiful things in the world. I think one of the reasons we're so arrogant is we have withdrawn from the natural world and made us into this artificial world of Facebook and Twitter and texting and video games and everything, where we're just so disconnected from reality, we begin to think that we're so much better than we actually are. 10 seconds before a thundering waterfall has probably made more converts to Christ than any sermon. I said, because it takes humility to to understand Easter. He says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that's the first step to understanding Easter. Second, if they will pray and seek my face. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13 says this, then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Now, this is more than just going to God in prayer and asking for a good day. This is a seeking of God, a turning away from man-made solutions and seeking God. How many of you all are concerned with the direction of our country? I am. I really am. Well, guys, the problem is what God is calling us to do is to stop looking at human solutions, because we tried all those, and to start seeking God's solution, start seeking God's face, okay? Basically, what God is saying here is he wants people in America to say, Lord, if you were president of the U.S., what actions would you take? No matter what your political beliefs are, what actions would you take if you had the power in this country? What actions would you take? How would you handle the problems facing our country? What wars would you be in? What is your opinion on the justice system? What is your opinion on all the things that we're bringing up? What would your policies look like? That is what seeking the face of God means as a nation. And it may bring it down. Lord, if you were in charge of my family, what would you do? How would you spend the family budget? How would you treat my wife? How would you treat my husband? Would you talk to him or to her in that way if you were in charge of my family? How would you, what events would you have my kids involved in? What kind of family night would you have if you were in charge of my family? That's what it means to seek the face of God. That's what it means. If you were in charge of my business, if you were in charge of my life, what would you do? Guys, we've tried our own way, haven't we? And it doesn't work. Before you can understand Easter, you have to understand humility and praying and seeking the face of God. And then he says this. And he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Isaiah 30, I love this, guys. Isaiah 30, 9 through 11. It is just amazing because it's reading like the front pages of today's culture. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. He calls us children. Well, yeah, yeah. A lot of our actions are, but get this, verse 10. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. They had gotten, then he goes, then tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions, leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Israel had, this was 700 years before Jesus was born. They had gotten to the point where what was right was so abhorrent, so utterly distasteful to them that they said, we don't even want to hear what is right. We don't want to hear about God. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. That's where the culture in Israel had gotten to. And when a culture gets to that point, repentance and healing probably isn't going to happen. And I wonder, are we at that point now as people? Are we that way as a nation? Are we that way as a church? Are we beyond where we can even hear what is right, where we don't even want to know about God? Is that where we are? That's where they were. Listen to how God answers this in verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. God is saying, listen, people, this is the way for your nation to be saved. This is the way for your lives to be saved. I'm showing it, and you don't want it. I'm giving you the answer. I'm showing you the path, and yet you don't want it. You would have none of it. Guys, it's amazing. When I began praying the 714 challenge, I began focusing on the end where I said, God, heal this land. I am so concerned about our country. I really am. And I was praying that, God, please heal this land. Please heal this land. And as I was praying this, God showed me something. He said this. He said, I can't heal your land. I can't heal your churches. I can't heal your families because the things that are making them sick are still there. A doctor cannot cure a patient if the patient is continuing to be exposed to what is making him sick. Can't do it. Guys, I thought about, you know, the AIDS crisis that is destroying our country. God wants to heal us of the AIDS crisis, but he can't do it while the things that are causing the AIDS crisis to happen are still here. There has to be a turning from the wicked ways before God can heal our country. I thought about, God wants to heal us, wants to heal orphans. He wants to make sure that every child has a home. He wants, but the problem is the things that are making orphans, the things that are producing orphans, the deadbeat dads and the out of marriage sex where children are created unintentionally are still going on. And guys, in your life, in your house, God can't cure you what's destroying you. Because what is destroying you is still there. I was thinking about this. God can't cure you of debt because the spending habits that are putting you into debt are still there. There has to be a repentance and a turning from that before God can heal your financial situation. God can't heal the marriages, the divorce rate in this country because the things that are causing the divorce rate are still here. People are still living together before marriage, which causes, it doubles your chances of getting divorced. Guys, and the way that we talk to our husband, the pain you've inflicted on your spouse and is still there, so we cannot heal your marriage, okay? See, guys, there has to be a turning from our wicked ways before God can do what he wants to do. And he says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's if. Look what God will do if we are faithful to that. He says first, then I will hear from heaven. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. Guys, there are times when I don't think God's listening. I pray and I pray and I pray and it seems like nothing happens. Like he doesn't hear me or he ignores me or he just says no. I that happens to me. Probably happens to you too. Well, guys, I wonder if that is in part because I've neglected all the ifs. Have I approached God as his child? Have I approached God in humility? Have I prayed and sought his face? And have I turned from my wicked ways? Have I done those things? If I've done those things, God says he hears from heaven. Second thing he says is he says this, he says, I will forgive their sin. And this is where we start talking about Easter. Numbers 14:18 says, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Guys, let me tell you how it works. 1974, the year that I was born, there's a huge scandal in the nation, the Watergate scandal. And you guys know what happened, the wiretapping and all that kind of stuff. Well, as the investigation broke, the entire world looked on the American media as White House tapes, hidden microphones were recorded, that had recorded everything in the Oval Office, were played for the American people. And people sat spellbound listening. How many of you all listened to those? I mean, you guys remember that? Okay? Not many. Okay. All right. Well, I was listening through my mommy's tummy. Okay? But anyway, and it got to the part where they were going to start talking about Watergate, and all of a sudden the tape went silent. It went silent for 18 and a half minutes. Rosemary Woods, who was Nixon's personal secretary, had recorded over the part where Nixon indicted himself for the Watergate, for ordering the Watergate scandal. And I don't know if there's a tape on you recording everything that you've done. I don't know if there is. I know that our lives are laid bare before God. But I do know this. That if you are in Christ because of Easter, Jesus has washed away your tape. He has erased it. Just like Rosemary Woods had erased the Nixon, the condemning evidence on President Nixon, Jesus, because of Easter, has erased your tape, wiped it clean. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And guys, that is something that God says he will do. I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. Praise God. And then he says this, and I will heal their land. Guys, there's one thing to be forgiven. It's quite a different thing to be healed. Okay? You can be forgiven and not be healed. But God says, I'll do both. And I want to talk about how he will heal this land. I thought about he will heal the family. How many of you guys are concerned about the situation of our families here in America? I am. I really am. Well, God says that if we will do our part, he will heal our family. Look what he says here in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. In other words, God says, if you will do these things that I have said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, I will turn, I will supernaturally come into your homes and I will turn the hearts of the children to their parents and the parents to their children. I will turn the hearts of the parents towards each other and I will heal your families. That's what he says. He says this. He also says this about prosperity. He says this in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will prosper you. I will not harm you. I will give you plans for a hope and a future. That's what God says. That's what he means by healing the land. And then plain and simple, in Psalm 103:3-5, it says this, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Look what God does. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. How many of you all have desires that are just not satisfied? You have a desire for love. You have a desire for success. You have a desire for love, a desire for fulfillment, and it's just not being met. Well, that's what God says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from the wicked ways, I will satisfy your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God says, I have all this blessing and all this healing. I want to rain down on the United States of America, on your families. I want to do that, but I can't because the if part has not been done. And it wasn't getting done. And so God says, I have to get their attention one more way. I'm going to send my son. And he's going to die on a cross. And he's going to be resurrected from the dead to show how serious I am about this. And he says this, I love you. I love this country. I want to heal it so badly. So, United States of America, I'm calling you to repentance so that I can show you my goodness and shower you with my greatness. See, guys, all that starts with individuals. To change the world, you got to change people. And so today, I'm challenging you, people in this room, to take 2 Chronicles 7:14. And underline the if part and put it into practice and allow Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. I challenge you today to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone said there are a lot of converts in our churches and very few disciples. Is that true in here? Are we simply converts or are we disciples? Guys, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the gospel. Because you cannot understand Easter without understanding the if and the then. And God has good news for us today. The tomb is empty. He's conquered death. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. That's the challenge of Easter, guys. He will forgive our sins and heal this land. But and that makes me feel so good. But here's the problem. What if we don't? What if we don't? What if 2 Chronicles 7:14, we just ignore it? Well, this is just a nice addendum. I want to take you to 1 Kings 9:6-9. Okay? This is a prophecy about the nation of Israel. And he says this, but if you or your descendants, this is God talking, turn away from me and do not observe the commands and the decrees I have given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them. Then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and will say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land? And to this temple, people answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. Like I said, there have only been two nations that have been established by covenant, Israel and America. And guys, if we don't apply 2 Chronicles 7:14, do we really think that we'll escape the judgments that God has levied on Israel? I was watching the Bible miniseries with my daughter last night, my daughter Casey. And we were watching it was one of the reruns, watching the sacking of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And she said, "Daddy, why did God allow that to happen?" I said, "Well, because God had placed protection around Israel because they were his people. And by their rejecting him, he just lowered the shield and lowered the protection and allowed all this to come in." And Casey looked at me and said, "Why hasn't that happened to America?" Got me thinking. I said, "Because we look a lot like the nation of Israel right before that happened." Guys, the reason it hasn't happened is because God is waiting for you and for me to apply 2 Chronicles 7:14 in our lives so that it doesn't happen. Today is a great day of rejoicing and celebration because what happened to Israel does not have to happen to us. He has forgiven our sins. If you would have Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has forgiven our sins and will completely stop all the destruction that is slated for people that reject him. So guys, that is the gospel. That is the message of Easter. What is your response? What is your response? It doesn't have to be like it was in Israel, but it will be if we don't take 2 Chronicles 7:14 seriously. Today's a good day because he's shown us a path. And I challenge you to start walking it. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day to do it. It's a celebration of the greatest comeback story of all time. If you have never made that commitment, you need to do it now. We're going to worship God and allow the praises of God show his goodness to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much for this portion of your word. I thank you for Easter. I love Easter. I love what it means. Lord, you are so good to us. And I pray for people that have not accepted you today, that they would not walk out of this place without knowing you as Lord and Savior.